Now for this evening, I'd like for us to look once again to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 29. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Before we look at some of the words of the prophet, let us pray together for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would grant us favor that we might grow in our appreciation of what a great blessing it is to be able to assemble together in the name of your Son. Help us to grow indeed in our appreciation of your holy word, for we know that there have been generations who lived and died in darkness. But Lord God, you have given to us your word, and you have worked in our hearts so that we receive your truth. And so this night we desire to receive your word. And so please work in our hearts and guide us as we reflect upon what you have revealed. For indeed you have told us that all scripture is profitable, and we desire to profit this night, not just simply for an increase in knowledge, but that we might be better able to serve Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. In his name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but even though my name is on a solicitor's no-call list, I still get solicitors calling my home. And it seems that all too often I answer the phone, and before long I must say to the party who called me, no thank you, I'm not interested. Or again I must say, no thank you, I already have a service policy for my air conditioner. Or no thank you, I already have some insulated windows. Or, no thank you, I do not want your representative who just happens to be in our neighborhood next week to stop by and pay me a visit. Again and again I must say, no thank you, no thank you. And with some reflection, I can't ever remember a time in my life that when a solicitor called, I said, oh thank you for calling. Yes, I am most interested in your product. Would you please send me more information? Or would you please have your representative stop by and pay me a visit? I can't remember ever doing that. Now, it might happen sometime in the future. But as it is now, I usually say, no thank you. I'm just not really interested. Now, we've been looking at a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives in Babylon. And in so doing, Jeremiah was very much aware of the fact that there would be some of the recipients there in Babylon who, receiving this letter, would say, in essence, you know, I'm not really interested. I don't really care what a prophet has to say in Jerusalem, for you see, God has given us prophets right here in Babylon. And so Jeremiah addresses that situation tonight. And from this letter, we'll start reading in verse 15 down through verse 23. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Chloe, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. Amen. Well, as we look together back over these words, this portion of the letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives in Babylon, we'll start off by thinking about a warning. There's a warning. God warns His people to be obedient to His Word. He warns His people to be obedient to His Word. And you notice how verse 15 starts out, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Now, just on the surface, does that not seem like a good thing? Is it not reasonable to you that God sends some of His people into Babylon to captivity? Yes, it's part of a severe chastisement. But God raises up prophets to help His people there. And this is something that God did throughout the history of His people. He would lift up prophets. He would lift them up to instruct His people, to warn His people, to encourage His people. And so it only seems like a good thing is being referred to here, except for this. As we look at the overall passage, these are false prophets. Regardless of what the people say, the Lord has raised up prophets. God did not raise up these prophets. As I said, these were false prophets. And as you very well know, the people love them. God Himself said, my people love to have it so, to have these false prophets, to say, all is well. Well, what were these false prophets saying? What was so upsetting to Jeremiah by the Spirit of the Lord? Well, these people were going against what Jeremiah had said. And so you go back, and we'll pick it up, for example, in verse 8 of this letter. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And so considering this and more of the context, it seems that these false prophets in Babylon were telling the people, this will be a short captivity. It'll be a very short captivity. In fact, that the Chaldeans were able to come into Jerusalem and take you away, that was kind of a fluke. It really will not last long. You'll be back very soon, you see. Whereas God had made it very plain, 70 years. And you remember previous to this, He told the people, you go there. And you build houses and you dwell in them and you plant gardens and you enjoy the fruit and you take wives, you have sons, you have daughters, they get married and live in peace and pray for the peace of that city so you might have, you're going to be there. 70 years. The false prophets are saying, no, no, it won't be, because they knew about the people. The people were already griping and complaining in their hearts. They did not want to be there. They did not like being there. And so here is a warning, you see, that comes. Well, what else were the prophets talking about? Well, they were telling the people, look back at Jerusalem. Remember Jerusalem, how great it was. And think about what's going on there right now. And so you pick it up in verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king. In other words, they were talking about the king. The prophets were bringing up this matter. Look, on the throne of David, there is a king. And didn't God promise that out of his line there would always be one upon the throne? There's one upon the throne. And so they pointed back to Jerusalem. It's a great place. Things are well there. And the priesthood is there. And the temple is there. Oh, soon you'll be back, you know, in Jerusalem. And the Lord goes on through Jeremiah. He says, concerning the throne of David, concerning all the people who would dwell in the city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone with you into captivity, thus says the Lord of hosts, you are thinking about going back there. Well, let me tell you, you don't want to go back. And you should be very thankful that I sent you out of that place. Why? Well, because, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 17, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. God says, I will do this. And as you very well know, God is a God of means. He uses means to accomplish His purpose. And so He used the Chaldeans. And they were brutal fighters. And there were other nations, mercenaries, who were involved in that Chaldean army, you see. And so there will be this attack by the swords, and many will fall. But there's something else. There's the famine. You see, in that day and age, what they do, they would siege a city. And no supplies got in. Nothing got into that city. And so to survive, they would do so on the food they had within that city. And before long, the food supply was gone. And before long, terrible things were happening. And you read about it in some of the other prophets about how the people acted during a time of siege, in a time of famine. And so maybe think of it this way. If for some reason you were confined to your home, you couldn't get out of that home, to step outside the door was death. Well, I assume we have a kind of a pantry stocked with food and all. We'd last a few months. Then what? What would you do? Well, you get so hungry. And the water's been cut off. And you might get down on your hands and knees and be moving the furniture around. Why? Well, you're looking for a roach. You'll eat it. Maybe your house has got a mouse. Well, that would be delicious. That's what the people were doing. And man, if you can get your neighbor's cat or your neighbor's dog, you'll eat that. And it got so bad that people began to look at one another. That arm might be tasty. And we are told by the delicate woman, the woman that was so proper with her etiquette and walked so daintily, she will kill her baby. Famine. That's what was taking place. That's what would take place in Jerusalem. Wow, terrible. And then the pestilence, the disease. And what'd they do with their sewage? They couldn't get it out. You had people dying. Amos makes mention about the burner. Some of them they would burn, and that was contrary to what the Jews knew to do. But what do you do in a siege? It's like down in Haiti, these earthquakes and whatever you have. They're concerned, you see, about the disease. And so that's what was going on. Well, finally, they'd open the gate, they would go out, and oh, how brutal the soldiers would be. See, they were upset. They put a siege around this city. There's no way these Jews are going to win. Why don't they come out? After all, I've been in this military for months now. I want to go back home on furlough, and I can't because of these hard-headed Jews. And so when the gate is open and they go, they're very, very brutal. Very brutal. No respect for the elderly. No respect for the pregnant woman. Rip them up. And then you have the statement, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Rotten, what do you do with rotten figs? I know I've had the experience of an apple, and man, it's really bruised on one side, but I can cut that off, and hey, I still got some good apple here. But these rotten figs are good for nothing. Destroy them. Get rid of them. And that's what God was doing with these rebellious people, you see. But what about those who would be led into captivity? Would things be better? Not for these. Now, that first captivity, those people did all right, by and large. But you notice, and I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. When these people go into captivity, they're going to be a despised people. They're never going to find any peace. They're never going to find any prosperity. My anger abides up on them no matter where they go. Why? What's behind all this? Verse 19. Because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. How patient he was. Again and again he sent his prophets, again and again the warnings. And we've been reading through Jeremiah. We see that. But they would not heed. You see, to disobey, not to heed the word of God, can have some very severe consequences. The world in which we live, there's a lot of misery. And every one of us here hanging over our heads, death! How did it all come about? Not heeding God's word. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That word was disobeyed. Adam was our representative. And so death and miseries passed upon us all. Why? Not heeding God's word. And if you reflect upon your life, if I reflect upon my life, well, there's been some very difficult times, and you trace it back, what was involved? Disobedience to the word of God. That's what. And you notice what he says to the people in captivity. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. You didn't heed it. That's why you're in captivity. You didn't heed my word. But I think we can see something else here. Here are these people. They're in captivity. They didn't want to be there. They were complaining. They were griping. They wanted to get out of there. But they didn't realize that God, in sending them into captivity, was saving their lives. If he had left them in Jerusalem, we've already read what's going to happen, right? He sent them out. It was a chastening hand. It was a punishment. But he was saving their lives. He didn't give them what they wanted. And so it's a little reminder to us that there are many times when we are being blessed by God when he does not give to us what we want. He didn't give to them what they wanted. They wanted to go back, and they wanted to go back right now. No. I didn't like it there. He was saving them. So sometimes God in his providence may put us in a place we don't like. it's very uncomfortable. But God in His wisdom knows that it's for our good. He makes all things work together for good to those who love God, those called according to His purpose. These people, part of a nation, majority had no love in their hearts for God, but as part of that nation, He spared their lives. He did not give them what they wanted. And again, we see from here the importance of heeding the warnings. And God gives us a lot of warnings, doesn't He? We read the Scriptures and we pick up on a warning, don't we? We hear the word expounded, taught in the Sunday school. There's a warning. Someone says something to us. That's a warning. Even an enemy says something to us. It's a warning. We need to pray for discernment, to heed the warnings of God. And so here's God warning His people about obedience. Patiently, again, and again, He warned them. We need to pray to God, help us to heed Your warnings. But then in the second place, looking at this portion of the letter, we see some wickedness. Wickedness. God exposes the wickedness of false prophets. He exposes the wickedness of false prophets. And you notice from our passage here, God names two men, Ahab and Zedekiah in verse 21. And so we might assume that these were well-known men. Could we call them popular prophets? Would that be all right to say? Today we have these popular preachers, you know. And so here are two prophets. They are named. They are very popular. But you notice what God says about them. He says, they prophesy a lie to you in My name. And God says, I'm going to deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and He's going to slay them. But then He says something else about these men who were false prophets. Now, these are prophets. And a prophet was, well, he was a man of God. He was to be a holy man. A prophet was one set aside. He was the mouthpiece for God. Surely a holy man. But what does it say? You notice verse 23? Because they have done disgraceful things in Israel. Disgraceful things. Have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in My name. And so they've done disgraceful things. And so you might interpret that. That's one thing. And then they go on and they talk about the adultery and they talk about the lying. Now, disgraceful things, that's a word that is used to describe it describes a rape. It describes ungodliness, a horribleness. And so here are these prophets of God, and they've done disgraceful things in Israel. And then I take it adultery something else because there's an and in the original, and committed adultery. And it wasn't, you see, just a one-night stand. It wasn't the salesman who got out and was overcome with a temptation and fell, and he repents, and he confesses it, and flees from it not to do it again. No, you look at what it says about these men. These men have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. Wives. More than one. These were habitual adulterers. Again and again with their neighbor's wives. Believe that? A prophet of God. But we've read about it before, haven't we? You go back to Samuel, it speaks about Eli's sons, and what does it say? Well, they were laying with the women at the tabernacle who came to the tabernacle. Later on, you read in Ezekiel, it speaks about the priests and their adultery. Goes on in religious circles. And there are just some women who are attracted to men who have authority, men who have power, men who have position. You consider in our land these groupies for basketball players. They're taken, there's a star, or the football players, or the hockey players, or the rock musician, women all over them. And the same thing in government. You read the history and some of these big leaders in these countries had all kinds of women climbing all over them. Sad to say, in our own nation, we've had not a few presidents that were known fornicators. But here, great wickedness amongst the people of God, great wickedness amongst those who were prophets. And he's saying to the people, you're all taken up and you're listening and you're excited and believing what adulterers say to you. But not only that, they've spoken lying words in my name. They go forth with a thus saith the Lord. I never said it. Breaking that third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. And so here are these wicked men. And God is exposing their wickedness. And sad to say, from time to time, in churches across America, do we not hear about adulterous affairs in the church? As Proverbs brings it out, many a mighty, a strong man has been brought down by her. And it seems to permeate our society. And it's a warning, isn't it? Watch out with your eyes. Watch out with your desires. Because here, consider, oftentimes God exposes it. And this matter of adultery, it's something that people do in secret, isn't it? They do it out of the eyes of men. Job brought it out. He says the adulterer, he works in the night. At night, he lays at his neighbor's door. But there's always someone who sees. There's always someone who's a witness. You notice what God says? Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. We may keep it from the eyes of people, but the Lord always sees it. And it is brought out as a horrible crime. Beware. If you've been flirting around with this, break it off. Ask God for mercy. Ask for the grace of repentance. It'll only bring you trouble. Only bring you sorrow. For a few moments of pleasure. God exposes the wickedness, especially of the false prophets. But in the third place, let's think about some witnesses. Some witnesses. God uses the wicked as witnesses to his justice. He uses the wicked as witnesses to his justice. You notice what God says with reference to these men. He says that I am going to deliver them, in verse 21, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. Now, how will God, in his providence, deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar? What do you think Nebuchadnezzar really cared about some fellas committing adultery? Maybe. Maybe not. But he would be very concerned about some prophets stirring up the people as regards insurrection. Now God, through the prophet, told the people, get some homes, establish a family, obey the laws, pray for the peace. That sounded good to Nebuchadnezzar. But yet here are a couple of prophets stirring up the people. This captivity will be over soon. The Chaldeans will be routed. Stirring up the people. Nebuchadnezzar will not stand for that. And so he'll arrest them. He'll get a hold of them. And you notice what else is said about them. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all of the captivity of Judah, who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. He burned them. Now, I think in the code of Hammurabi, burning was one of the punishments for adultery. Now, whether Nebuchadnezzar adhered to that, I don't know, but we do know that Nebuchadnezzar would use burning as a punishment, especially with reference to those who were insubordinate to him. You know what I'm talking about. You've all read many times Daniel chapter 3. My, the burning, fiery furnace. Those three men would not bow down to him, and he went into a rage. My, the furnace is heated and heated and heated, and the three children of Israel are bound, and the fire is so furious, those who were tossing them into the fire were struck down. Roasted, that's what the word says. Now the three children, by the power of God, escaped. They were not destroyed. But here, Zedekiah and Ahab, the king will roast them in the fire. And he says, you'll see it. That'd be a horrible sight, wouldn't it? See men bound, cast into the fire, initially some screaming, and then just cinders. They were witness to God's justice. They were witness, you see, to God's hatred of those who take his name in vain, his hatred of those who are false prophets, his hatred of those who speak lies in his name. God's judgments. We're to think about them. Yes, we like to think about God's mercy and God's blessings, and we should do so. But we need from time to time to consider the judgments of God. We've all seen them fall upon the sons of men, haven't we? And we know that it is only grace that makes us to differ. And because of this event, there was going to be a saying now in Judah. Verse 22, and because of them a curse shall be taken up by all the captive of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. May your death be like theirs. May such a judgment fall upon you. That was the word of the curse. And of course, by nature, we're all under the curse, aren't we? Under the curse of God's law. But thankfully, Christ became a curse for us. He died and took to him the curses of that broken law that we might be saved. How thankful we should be. And so in the coming week, Ask God's grace to heed the warnings. Warnings will come. You want to heed them. And you'll be exposed and you'll see a lot of wickedness. Oh God, deliver us. And you'll witness. You'll witness the goodness and the severity of God. And remember that Christ has set us free. He took the curse for us. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for this portion that makes us to think upon our ways. And indeed, we need to be more cautious as regards the warnings that you set before us. And we thank you for your warnings. For Lord God, by them you have delivered us from much trouble and from a great deal of sorrow. And Lord, we do see the wickedness in our land, in our communities. Help us to remember that it's only your grace that has made us to differ. And Lord God, you have your witnesses. We are your witnesses. Grant us favor to be faithful witnesses. Through Jesus we ask. Amen.